Name we pray, amen.
Men, this morning I'm preaching on the subject of leadership. Leadership. Now, immature people, they think that being a leader is just about having authority and that it's just a blessing and that it's just a privilege and that it's just cool. But here's the thing about leadership. It's kind of a two-edged sword because, yes, it is a blessing and a privilege to be a leader, but it's also a great responsibility. And if you would, just flip a couple pages to the right in your Bible to chapter 3 of James. And it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And why will masters or leaders or rulers receive the greater condemnation? It says in verse number 2, "For in many things we offend all." And what that is saying is that all of us are going to offend as leaders, meaning that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that are wrong. No one is perfect. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But here's the thing. When you make mistakes as a leader, the stakes are a lot higher than when you're just a follower. And so being a leader is a big responsibility because you have to make decisions. You have to do what's right. And a lot of times you're going to make mistakes and then you get all this condemnation, et cetera, et cetera. And so when it comes to being a leader, we need to understand that this is not just a privilege like, yay, I get to be the leader, but rather this is a great responsibility being a leader. What I'm preaching on this morning is how to be a good leader. Now, virtually everyone in here is a leader of some kind. Obviously, I'm the pastor of the church, so I'm a leader of the congregation. But then we have all kinds of men out here who are married or married with children, and they're the leader of their home. They're the head of a household, right? And then we have ladies out here that are mothers. They're leaders because they're leading their children. But even amongst children and teenagers, people will take the lead. If you go to schools and playgrounds and sports leagues, there are going to be those young people that end up taking the lead and sort of running the crew, as it were, whether in an official or unofficial capacity. So when I preach about being a leader, I'm not only talking about formal positions of leadership. I'm talking about just being a leader. Even if you're just a single dude, you could still be a leader, right? You go out soul winning with someone else and you got a silent partner. During that hour of soul winning, you're a leader. Right? You're a leader and you got a follower there that's your silent partner tagging along with you on soul winning. And so being a leader is important. It's something that we almost all of us will engage in at some point or frequently engage in. So number one thing about leadership I want to give you this morning from the Word of God is number one, as a leader, you cannot be double-minded. Okay, go if you would to James chapter 1 where we just were. James chapter 1 verse 5, don't be double-minded as a leader. Meaning, how can you lead people if you don't even know where you're going? You're not even sure what you're doing, right? To be a leader, you've got to know what's going on, where you're going, what are we doing, what do we believe, why do we believe it, and you got to be able to lead people in a clear direction and not be double-minded. You know, typically when I go hiking with people, I typically don't put myself in the front because I tend to get lost out hiking. And this is why when I go hiking, I tend to just do the same hikes over and over again because that way I know I'm not going to get lost because this is a hike that I'm familiar with. And, you know, I just went and did that Humphreys hike with you all a few weeks ago or months or whenever that was. And when I did that hike, it was the first time I didn't get lost. But that was because it was the fourth time doing the hike. Every other time, I got lost on my way down to the parking lot. And guess what? I took a whole bunch of people astray with me because they were following me. I don't know why. And then we ended up just heading for those chairlifts. And if you follow the chairlifts, you're going to eventually get to the parking lot. So that's what we did the last couple times. So the point is, as a leader, you cannot be double-minded or, you know, not sure what you believe or where you stand, right? You got to have a position. Look, if you would, at James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All of us need to be praying to God, asking God for wisdom so that we can lead properly. But then he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we don't want to waver and go back and forth Because if we do, we're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We're going to be all over the place. God is saying that we need to be firm and settled on certain essentials. It doesn't mean that we know everything. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But here's what we do know. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. Salvation is by grace through faith, right? God gives us eternal life if we believe in Him. We need to be settled and firm that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Those are certain non-negotiable things that you don't waver on. You're not like, am I going to serve God? Am I going to get serious about God? Am I going to go to big boy church? Or am I going to be down at the baby little sissy church down the street? Right? Am I going to a real church with real works being done? Or am I going to go to the fun center, the little McDonald's Playland Baptist down the street? And so we don't want to waver. We can't be double-minded. We need to figure out where are we going, and that way we can lead people, right? And obviously we're relying on God to give us wisdom, but you know what God says? He says, I'm not going to give wisdom to somebody who's double-minded. He said, man, God will give to all men liberally who ask him for wisdom, but let him ask in faith, because if you ask and you're double-minded and you're wavering, he says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then it says a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways, right? We don't want to be unstable leaders. Now, I've been accused of being unstable because people just think I'm kind of crazy. And then to them, that just means unstable. But here, let me tell you how unstable I am. I've lived in only three cities in my entire life, right? I lived in Sacramento my entire childhood, upbringing, young adult life. I went to college for 2 years in Indiana, and then I've lived here ever since. I've pastored the same church for 20 years, been married to the same woman for 25 years. In the last 20 years of pastoring, still King James only, still door-to-door soul winning, still traditional hymns, still believing and preaching and doing the same things 99%. Okay. So I'm not unstable just because I'm a little bit of a wild man or something sometimes in these people's mind. It doesn't make me unstable. You know, when the Bible talks about being unstable, it's talking about wavering on the actual key doctrines of the faith, right? We want to be solid on those doctrines and solid on the fact that we want to serve God in a big way and not be just playing church on Sunday mornings, just checking a box that we showed up. Go, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Number one rule of leadership is do not be double-minded, all right? Don't waver. Don't be tossed to and fro. You know, get on a plan, get on the right plan, ask God for wisdom to know what the right route is, and get on that route, know why you're on that route, know what you believe, why you believe it. Take a stand on issues, by the way. And by the way, you know, when I think of leadership, I'm mostly thinking about pastoring because I'm a pastor. You know, you're thinking about being a husband, a parent, leading your business, leading a company. But we'd also think about political leaders. Isn't it irritating when we can't figure out where political leaders stand? Amen. Or when they vacillate back and forth on where they stand and what they believe? We don't like it when they campaign on one thing and then all of a sudden change once they get into office, which is virtually all of them. And it's irritating when they do that, isn't it? Well, guess what? It's irritating when pastors do that too. And so as any kind of a leader, you want to be solid on what you believe and not be double-minded. Doesn't mean you're never going to change your mind, but the double-minded man that's just tossed to and fro, can't figure out where he believes, can't figure out where he stands, it's not good leadership. It's poor leadership to do that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. It says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Notice how there are 450 people that are willing to just side with the devil openly, proudly, and stand and be counted. Unfortunately, there's only one man here that's willing to just be 100% all in on the Lord's side, publicly, openly, preaching everything that needs to be preached as only one. It doesn't mean he's the only one worshiping the Lord. He kind of felt that way. He thought that way. But then if you remember, Obadiah comes and tells him, hey, I hid these prophets over in a cave and whatever. So you had some godly men that worship the Lord. Problem is, they're hiding in a cave. Okay? And then, you know, later we find out, hey, there's 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, etc. But here we see that Elijah is a leader because he has picked a side and he is firmly on that side. Everybody knows he's on that side. And he's rebuking the children of Israel for halting between two opinions. And by the way, I'm just going to go off on a little commercial break here for a second. That idiot Calvinist Wes Huff, who's always promoting these modern perversions of God's word, made this video about why he doesn't recommend the King James Version. And this verse is the example that he gave of why he doesn't recommend the King James Version. This fake scholar, bozo Calvinist, is like, oh, well, you know, it actually should say here, how long do you go limping between two opinions? And that's why I can't recommend the King James Version, because it should say go limping instead of halt. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that whenever these modern version crowds criticize the King James, it's always like some dumb little thing that doesn't really even affect doctrine. Number one, like they're quibbling about words that sometimes will almost mean the same thing. Like, you know, they're quibbling about, like, what's that one in Ephesians 3:9 that they love to quibble about, whether it's like dispensation or fellowship or something. Like it's something where no doctrine is affected. Meanwhile, we're complaining about them, you know, taking out major important doctrinal verses like 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Or we're pointing out the fact that they affect salvation doctrine by saying difficult is the way of salvation when the Bible says it's a narrow way. Or when the Bible says it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God, the modern version is just hard to enter the kingdom of God because they believe in a works-based salvation is what they do. So it's just so hard to get saved. No, it's easy to get saved. It's as easy as drinking a glass of water, eating a piece of bread, going through a door. You just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. But we're talking about the modern versions taking out verses that put believe as the prerequisite for baptism. That's a pretty important doctrinal verse in Acts 8:37, right? We're upset about them removing hell every single time it's mentioned in the Old Testament and half the time it's mentioned in the New Testament. And so these are key doctrinal issues about salvation, heaven, hell, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. That's the kind of stuff we King James onlyists are upset about. Meanwhile, they're over here whining about these little obscure references. And let me tell you something. Wes Huff is wrong. And you know what? I would be willing to bet any amount of money that Wes Huff has never read the Hebrew Bible a single time, cover to cover, not even once. I would say that the chances of him having read it cover to cover are pretty close to zero. That's today's scholars, biblical scholars. They don't know the languages. They've never even read the book even a single time. Whereas the King James translators, you better know they had read it again and again and again and again and again. And the King James translators, they didn't just know Hebrew. They knew Arabic. They knew Aramaic. They knew all the related connected languages. These guys were major scholars. The most famous one, Lancelot Andrews, was 21 languages that he knew. 15 modern languages and 6 dead languages Lancelot Andrews knew. That's the kind of scholarship that went into the King James. But then you have this little Wes Huff come along, these little bozo scholars. And let me just tell you something. He's wrong. I'm going to prove him wrong right now. How long go ye limping between two opinions? Is that what they're really doing? No. And in fact, they say that this word halt is archaic and confusing and that people are going to get the wrong idea that the people are stuck between two opinions when it says how long halt ye between two opinions. Guess what? They are stuck between two opinions. They're frozen between two opinions. In fact, let me read for you. If I look up the word halt in an English dictionary, here's what it says. It's from dictionary.com. It says to falter, as in speech or reasoning, to be hesitant. Isn't that kind of what they're doing? They're kind of like, I don't know. Okay. Number two, to be in doubt, to waver between alternatives, to vacillate. Or number three, archaic, to be lame, walk lamely, or limp. So here's the thing. Even if you wanted to believe his bozo interpretation, you could still do that with the word halt if you wanted to. In the dictionary, in a, you know, right here, it tells you that. But that's not even what it means. And if you, here's the thing. If you actually go at the Hebrew word itself here that's underlying this word, the root meaning of this Hebrew word is to skip or jump. Okay? Now, you can understand how this word that means to skip could be used about someone limping, because when you limp, you kind of do a little skipping motion, right? When you're, let's say you're dragging a leg or something, and you're limping. When you limp, you have this jerky movement. Am I right? And also, that jerky movement is also a sudden stop, isn't it? Because you go, ah, and you're frozen, and then you, that's what it means to limp. So you can see how this Hebrew word has multiple different meanings. It can mean to skip, it can mean to limp, it can mean to jump, it can mean to, you know, have that sudden stop or whatever. And so the idea here is not that these people are just kind of slowly limping between two people. I guess I'm going to go worship the Lord now. Let's go back to Baal. Doesn't that sound like that's what they're doing if they go limping between two opinions? How is that accurate? How does that accurately describe what's going on there? Going limping between two opinions. Go back to church now. No, never mind. I'm going to go worship Satan now. No, it's more of like, halting between two opinions, right? It's a rapid back and forth. It's something that they're willing, just kind of like, what do I do? He fakes left. He goes, fake right, left, right, you know. That's what we're talking about, my friend. So Wes Huff's wrong. And it's funny when these bozos, they come along, this rock of the King James Bible, this monument of English literature, the greatest Bible translation of all time in any language, and then these little pop little neo-Calvinists come along, and they're just like, unfortunately, I can't recommend the King James because, you know, it's just say go limping. And hey, let's talk about the elephant in the room. Going limping between two opinions kind of just sounds like crap. How about that? And it sounds pretty awesome. How long? Halt ye between two opinions. If the Lord's God, serve him. Which one? The King James always sounds better. This weak, watered down, lame little academic versions. And you know what? These guys aren't real academics, because if he was a real scholar, he'd be reading the whole thing cover to cover. He'd be able to read the thing without all the training wheels and all the software propping him up all the time. So number one, we can't be double-minded. And hey, let's not be double-minded about the King James.
Amen.
We're not King James preferred. We're King James only.
Amen.
Because we know that the modern versions are all trash. They can be demonstrated to be trash. They're trash as literature. They're trash as poetry. They're trash from an aesthetic point of view. And they're not more accurate. They're less accurate because the scholarship has gone downhill, and today's so-called Greek and Hebrew scholars have never even read the Iliad and the Odyssey, or the Hebrew Bible cover to cover, or the Septuagint cover to cover. They haven't even read these books once, let alone they should be reading them 5 or 10 times if they're going to call themselves an expert. So number one, don't be double-minded, right? Know what you believe and why and make it clear. Number two, that's my next point. Be clear about what you believe. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So how do you be an effective leader? Number one, don't be double-minded. But number two, you need to communicate your stand to others clearly. Because it's not enough to just have the right belief and the right position. You have to communicate that clear to other people. You know, there are all kinds of churches all across this city that have the right salvation doctrine. Even big fun center liberal churches running thousands with the rock band on stage, that if you look at their statement of faith, they are right on salvation. But then you go knock on their members' door and they're like, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. Why is that? It's because these people are failing to communicate their position to their people. They're not making the gospel clear to their members. Like, if you talk to Faithful Word members, you're going to have a really clear consensus around here that salvation is by faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, and that you can't lose your salvation. Whereas these fun center churches, even the ones that have the right salvation, you know, you'll get like literally more than half of the people at the door just clueless about what it takes to get to heaven. That's a failure to communicate the gospel, right? So you can't just have a strong position as a leader. You got to communicate that. Man, I got to hurry up. Time's getting away from me. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. It says, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped, right? You know, musical instruments need to give a clear sound. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Ye shall speak into the air. The Bible says, look, you've got to use words that are easy to understand, be clear, express what you believe. Tell the truth clearly. Otherwise, you're like a musical instrument that's giving an uncertain sound. Now, those of you who know about pianos, okay, you know that it's really ugly when a piano gets out of tune. What does that really mean for piano to be out of tune? Because sometimes they'll even say, well, it's got the right pitch, but it's out of tune. And you're like, what the heck? How does that work? Because they'll be like, oh, this one's not just out of tune. This one's out of pitch. You got to pay me even more money to get it in pitch or whatever. Here's what's going on. Let me just give you a quick lesson on this, okay? This is a little preview of the Musical Instrument Museum, I guess. But the way it works is that on the piano has hammers, and you can look in this piano, hammers that are hitting strings, right? And on the lower notes, you have one hammer hitting two strings at once. And then on the higher notes, you have a hammer hitting three strings at the same time. So every time you push that piano key, you're hitting two strings, not one, you're hitting two, three strings. And so when a piano is out of tune, those two strings are not making the exact same sound. They're not giving the exact same pitch. One of them could be right, but the other one's not. And then you could have three strings giving you three different sounds. And this gives you that kind of saloon bad piano sound. You know, I can't do it with my mouth, but you know what I'm saying. That kind of saloon messed up piano sound. And you can sit down, and even if you don't know how to play piano, you can push one key and say, this piano's out of tune. Because of the fact that those three strings are not agreeing in one. Okay? They're all over the place. Okay? So here's the thing. If we don't speak clearly, we're like an out-of-tune musical instrument. We're like an out-of-tune piano. One person's hearing one pitch. One person's hearing another. And here's the thing. Politicians and false prophets love to do this. They love to talk out of both sides of their mouth. And they love to basically hit that piano key and send two different sounds. So they got these people happy over here, and they're stringing these people along over here, and they're trying to have it both ways and keep both crowds happy and keep everybody happy. That's not leadership. Leadership is an in-tune piano giving one clear sound, meaning on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday, we're saying the same thing. This week, next week, a year from now, same thing. Keeping it clear, communicating clearly on the gospel, not kind of giving it both ways and letting people pick, you know, kind of get the repent of your sins crowd happy over here, get the faith alone crowd happy, and kind of just say it both ways and speak in parables and dark sayings. And this is what politicians love to do, because they can just get as many voters and everybody just kind of hears what they want to hear because there's no clear sound going forth. Go if you would to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. So we said, number one, don't be double-minded. Number two, be clear as you communicate truth, right? Do not give an uncertain sound. Double-minded is bad, but what else is bad is double-tongued. The Bible says that the pastors and deacons should not be double-tongued, right? They need to speak clearly and make it obvious where they stand, what they believe. You know, when you walk out of a sermon, you should know where that preacher stands. Amen. And know exactly where he stands on the issues. And by the way, leaders need to get up and talk about issues and not be afraid to talk about issues. And, oh, we don't want to offend people, so we're not going to mention homos, and we're not going to mention abortion, and we're not going to mention Israel. We're not going to mention... No, folks, if these things are covered in the Word of God, which they are, we need to give clear teaching from God's word on these issues. People shouldn't go around wondering, where does my pastor stand? What does my pastor believe? How does our church feel about this issue or that issue? People should just know. because the message is clear. But number three, as a leader, be a trend setter, not a trend follower. Be a trend setter, not a trend follower. Don't just react to whatever this world tells you you should be doing. Do what the Bible tells you to do. It says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? We need to be trend setters. We don't care what this popular, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. You know, whatever the Bible says, we're going to preach it. Whatever the Bible says for me as a husband or a father, that's what I'm going to do in my home. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. You know, it's just, I'm going to be a trend setter, not a trend follower. Not just going to do whatever's cool or popular. I'm going to do what the Word of God says, and the Word of God doesn't change. Go if you would to John chapter 18. So number one, don't be double-minded. Number two, be clear in your communication. Number three, be a trend setter, not a trend follower. This is how to be a leader, folks. And by the way, this will work if you're a teenager. Let's just say you're in a teenager and you're a group of teenage friends. Be a leader. What does that mean? That means you are serious about serving God. You're not like, oh, I'm not sure whether I'm going to drink. Oh, I'm not sure whether I'm going to do drugs. Oh, I'm not sure whether I'm going to get a tattoo. Oh, I'm not sure whether I'm going to fornicate. No, no, no. You get settled on these key, obvious things. And then you make it clear to others, hey, I'm serving the Lord. And then you could be a spiritual leader amongst your peers, even on the playground, even in PE, even at your school or whatever, college, wherever you are, friend group, neighborhood, whatever. You have a stand. You communicate that stand, right? And you be a trendsetter, not a trend follower. And you don't just go with whatever the cool kids are doing or whatever that they just got from some weird celebrity somewhere. But number four, to be a leader, you don't shirk responsibility and avoid hard decisions as a leader, right? Leaders don't shirk responsibility and avoid hard decisions. No, being a leader, it's confronting difficult decisions and making those decisions, taking those stands, and not shirking or avoiding them. Pontius Pilate is an example of a bad leader. And we're going to look at several things about Pontius Pilate now that make him a bad leader. One of them is shirking responsibility and avoiding hard decisions. John chapter 18, verse 38 says this, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Well, this guy really knows what he believes, huh? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. So he says that he finds no fault in Jesus at all. Look at chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Okay, now it sounds to me like Pilate has made up his mind about Jesus. He finds no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man, which means look at the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Meaning, where are you? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now look, this shows Pilate's wrong view on leadership. He sits there and says, oh, I have the power. I could crucify you. I can release you. Does it really seem like in this story, though, that he really does, though? This is why he doesn't have that power. Because, legally, he does have that power. He should have that power. He's supposed to have that power. As a leader, if he really had that power, you know what he would do? He'd say, I find no fault in him. Not guilty. Case dismissed. Court is adjourned. That's leadership. Leadership is, I find no fault in him at all. But this is Pilate's leadership is, well, I find no fault in him. And then a bunch of Jews get in his ear and it's like, oh, well, I'm getting blowback from my church members. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Oh, you know, I was going to take a stand. I found no fault in them at all, but now I'm getting blowback from my church members. Oh, it's not popular. Oh, the voters don't like it. Oh, the trustees don't like it. The deacon board doesn't like it. Is that leadership?
No.
And Pilate, he knows that there's no fault in Jesus. He brags about leadership qualities. He brags about how, oh, I have power to release you. I have power to crucify you. But then when push comes to shove, it's like, oh, guys, what do you want me to do with Jesus? What should I do with Jesus, who's the king of the Jews? What do I do with him? What? Oh, you guys go do it. I find no fault in him. Is this leadership? This is a sorry excuse for a leader. It says in verse number 10, you know, hey, I have power to crucify you and all this. But then in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Remember, this is the guy with all the power. He sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And of course, we know the story. He ends up ultimately just doing what's popular. Instead of doing what's right, and instead of making the decision himself, he shirks responsibility and pushes the responsibility onto other people, even though he knows what's right. He knows what needs to be done. He blames others and lets them do the dirty work. Go if you would to Matthew 27. Let's see, because we're not done with Pilate, because he's a great example of bad leadership. Matthew chapter number 27. I'm going to start reading it while you get there. Verse 21. The governor, and this is Pilate, of course, answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. See, the bad leader just gives people what they want. He doesn't understand why. He doesn't understand why. It's just, well, oh, I just have to do it because that's what everybody wants. It isn't right. It doesn't make sense. It isn't biblical. But we got to give the people what they want. That's bad leadership. Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. See, somebody else is going to do my dirty work for me, and it isn't my fault, and I'm not responsible, and I don't have an opinion, and I'm not taking a stand, and I'm neutral, and I'm Switzerland, and all. No, my friend, that's not leadership. Leadership has a position, takes a stand, and communicates that clearly. And of course, the Jews said in verse 25, his blood be on us and on our children. They're more than happy to take responsibility for the death of Jesus, although in 2025, they don't seem to like that anymore. Go if you would to Matthew 21. You're on chapter 27. Just go back a couple pages, Matthew 21. And what have we said so far about leadership? We said, number one, don't be double-minded. Number two, be clear, communicate clearly. Number three, be a trendsetter, not a trend follower. Number four, don't shirk responsibility or avoid hard decisions. Right? You can't just let the followers rule. And you can't just let the inmates run the institution. Right? You've got to lead. And by the way, people have forgotten that our country was never founded as a democracy. It was never supposed to be a democracy. None of our founding documents use the word democracy. And in fact, the founding fathers criticized democracy and hated that word democracy because democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. Okay? And democracy is not supposed to be our form of government. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to elect leaders of principle and character and integrity, and then they're supposed to do what's right, even if it's not what people want. Yet you have all these people on social media saying, you need to do what your constituents want. You need to do what the people want. No, my friend, they need to do what's right. They need to do what's right. Because what if everybody wants something stupid? You don't give it to them as a leader. All the time, we deny our children things that are stupid that they want. You know, they want something that's dangerous or they want something that's unhealthy. We're like, no, you're not going to eat that. You're not going to go there. You're not going to do that. You're not going to wear that. Why? Because we're doing what's right, not what is popular necessarily. But number five, do what's right instead of weighing the consequences or weighing the outcome. You just do what's right and let the chips fall where they may. That's leadership. Okay. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 21, 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? What does the word whence mean? From where? Where did it come from? Whence was the baptism of John? From heaven or of men? Oh, the King James is so hard to understand. Well, it kind of defines it in the next breath. Like, whence was it? From heaven or from, you know, you can tell that whence means from where? From heaven or of men. And they reasoned with themselves saying, well, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered, Jesus said, we cannot tell. We don't know. Now, that's not true, because we all know what they really believed. What did they really believe? They believed that John, I don't know. Maybe we don't all know what they believed. Because I was going to say, I thought that, you know, they didn't believe John. Because if they would have believed John, they probably believed Jesus. Because, you know, John the Baptist is preaching the gospel and preaching the truth. If they really believed in John, they would have believed in Jesus, you know. But I guess you could make a case and say that, like, they kind of knew deep down that John the Baptist is the real deal, but, you know, they're afraid to confess it. But remember, what did they reason with themselves? If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? So they're kind of acknowledging that at least part of his message, they definitely didn't believe. You know, so there we go. But, you know, either way, the point is that they just end up saying, we don't know. It's not that they didn't have an opinion. It's that instead of just giving truth, what do? They're like, well, what are people going to say? What are people going to think if we say heaven? What are people going to think if we say earth? And here's the thing. When you end up trying to please everybody, you end up getting paralyzed. And you get paralyzed, like they're paralyzed. Like, is it from heaven? Is it earth? And what are they doing? They're kind of halting between two opinions. They're paralyzed. They're vacillating. They don't know what to do. Because when you're trying to please people, this is a difficult task. Because you can't please all the people all the time. But you know you can please God. And that's really who matters anyway. So we got to do what's right as leaders without thinking about how are people going to react. It says, well, if the Bible says it, it's right, do it. Figure out the reaction after the fact. Take it one day at a time. Let's go to the last place this morning, Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. So what have we said about leadership so far? We said, number one, don't be double-minded. Figure out what you believe on core issues. Take a stand and figure out where you stand. And then number two, as a leader, you got to communicate that stand. If you're not communicating the stand, you're not a leader. You can have a great stand and be a great Christian, but what makes you a leader is when you communicate that and you make it clear where you stand. Number three, be a trendsetter, not a trend follower. You know, you're not just going with the flow. No, you set the tone. You set the flow. You dam the river and you send it somewhere else if it needs to go somewhere else. You don't just go with the current, you know, just tubing down the Salt River. You actually need to make adjustments to the current as needed. That's what a leader does. Number four, don't shirk responsibility or avoid hard decisions. You know, that's the job. Leadership isn't just a plaque on the wall, a shingle outside the office door, a title and respect that you get. No, it's a responsibility. And so you can't shirk that responsibility like Pilate and just wash your hands of everything and avoid the hard decisions. And by the way, let me kind of tie this in with being clear. You know what? It's pretty sad when pastors can't get up and state what they believe, state where they stand, state what's happening in their church, but their little minions, the worst scum of their church, does their talking for them. You know, it kind of reminds me of a situation back about 15 years ago. There was a situation Where a certain pastor 15 years ago, you know, he should have stood up for me. He should have backed me up publicly. In fact, he told me over the phone, he said, you know, I preach something very similar to what you preach, but he said, I would never put it on the internet because I don't want the persecution. That's his exact words. He said, if it's any consolation to you, I preach something almost just like what you preached last Sunday night, but he said, I would just never put it on the internet. I don't want to be associated with you. I'm not looking for this kind of heat. I'm not looking for this kind of persecution. I'm like, okay, whatever. Fine. This is 15, 16 years ago. Okay, then guess what the poetic justice was for this guy? Our church doesn't have this anymore, but every church kind of has that bozo church member. Or at least most churches do. And we've had them over here. We don't have any now, and I'm not, I can put my hand on the Bible and say, you know, we don't have any bozo church members right now. But like, that's what I feel in my heart. But I'm telling you, we've had them in the past, and I'm sure we'll have them again. And there's always kind of that guy that just, and I know that this particular pastor was always face-palming about this particular guy and was always just acting like, this guy is such a bozo, this guy is such an idiot, this guy is such a dork. And he was. And he ended up being a person who lacked integrity too, so that's why I don't mind making fun of him, because he had no integrity either. But here's what happened. You know, this pastor failed to back me up. He failed to back me up. I don't want the heat. I don't want the attention. I agree with you, but I don't want that to be publicly known. So then the news crew comes over to this pastor's church, and the pastor, he doesn't want to comment because he just wants to stay out of it. And he just, you know, doesn't want to, take responsibility or take a stand or communicate clearly or lead in this area. But guess what? That bozo church member just happened to be in the church parking lot, just hanging out. He'd gotten there early for soul winning or whatever. And so just the weirdest, quirkiest, goofiest guy in the church is in the parking lot. He's like, sure, I'll do the interview. And this guy gets on TV and just gives the stupidest, goofiest, moronic interview. And he's just basically the spokesman of the church. So this guy is just now the face of the church. And I mean, I was loving it. I'm at home watching it on the internet, just eating popcorn. I'm like, that guy, because I knew the guy very well, because I used to go to church there. I'm like, wow, of all the people to put on TV and say, this is like the spokesman from such and such the Baptist church. I'm like, This is his punishment for not taking a stand, for not communicating, for not standing up, for not making it clear what he believes. The most weirdest person becomes the spokesman. And you know, the same thing continues to happen. There's nothing new under the sun. You have pastors today who don't make their positions clear. They won't state what they believe. They won't get up and preach clearly. They won't take a stand. They won't take a side. And so what happens? The worst, skeeviest church members get up and they're literally excommunicating people in Facebook comments. They're literally saying, hey, we're delivering this person over to Satan. And this here, 1 Corinthians 5 says that this, it's funny, I didn't hear that from the church. I didn't hear that from the pastor, but just some random member comes online and starts excommunicating people. I mean, wouldn't you think that if somebody's being excommunicated from a church and it needs to be publicly said, wouldn't you expect that to come from someone who's on staff, some kind of a pastor or a deacon, not just some random broad who loves to gossip and slander and backbite and talebear? Oh, everybody, I've got a prayer request. And by the way, we're delivering this guy over to Satan. And 1 Corinthians 5 said he should be kicked out. I don't know. Is he kicked out? Is he not kicked out? Nobody knows. But the whole internet is hearing from this broad telling us about it, but we don't know. Is what she's saying true? Because I think a lot of what she said is probably lies. I don't know. You know, I don't trust this fourth hand crap that I get off the internet. But you know what? All you have is a bunch of third, fourth hand garbage when you have leaders who don't even tell you what's going on or even take a stand. And hey, and here's the thing, if we're not going to talk about it publicly, great. Because you know what? I don't think that everybody's situation or sin or drama should be broadcast publicly anyway. But if you're going to broadcast it publicly, why is it just some random gossip doing it Why is it never the leader? Why does the leader never comment on anything? And then here's what happens. Then you get Procopio. That was the bozo's name, you know, 15 years ago. You get Procopio doing the talking for you. That's your punishment. Your punishment for not taking a stand is that you get these weird little idiot bozos being your spokesman for you, because nobody can figure out what you believe. Nobody can figure out where you stand. And so we just have to listen to your little minions telling you, oh, pastor believes that it's okay for wives to separate from their husbands. Pastor believes that, it's like, what? But how do we even know that's true? I don't believe these little minions, what they say. I don't believe, I'm not going to base my view of that church from 15 years ago on Procopio's interview. Right? Anybody with a brain in their head should just see what all these little spokespeople are doing. Right? Kimmy Gessler, Luke Vincent, Angelica Vincent. You know, why anybody with a brain should just understand, well, these people don't have the authority to make these pronouncements and say these things, so I'm not even going to listen to what they're saying. But then people are also wondering, well, where's the leader at on these things? We don't know. We get a bunch of unclear, gobbledygook, double-minded, double-tongued, all over the place junk. It's not leadership. But back to the sermon. Number five, you do what's right. You don't weigh the consequences. You don't weigh the consequences of, oh, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen? How's this going to turn out for me if I do this? And by the way, sorry, I got to go off a little more. I just have to. Okay. You know, while we're talking about 1 Corinthians 5 reasons to excommunicate someone, one of them is called being a railer. Right? Now I know that Kimmy Gessler apparently has the power to excommunicate people because she's doing it publicly online. You know, I guess. I don't know. I guess she's the deputy over there. But here's the thing about that is that, you know, her husband, Adam Gessler, publicly called me a faggot and the B word. I'm not going to get up here and drop a bunch of profanity from the pulpit. Publicly called me those things, right? Yep. Called me all kinds of names, cussed me out, and I didn't do anything. I didn't engage this guy. I didn't do anything. It was because I unfriended him. I unfriended bro, and I was called a faggot and beep, beep, beep. But now let me ask you, if that's not railing, then I guess railing doesn't exist. If you're going to call a pastor, a man of God, your own pastor's mentor, who taught him everything, who taught him the post-trib rapture, yes, I did, taught him post-trib, taught him to be against Zionism, taught him to use eternal security out at the door, soul winning, right? Taught him the reprobate doctrine. All of the above. Oh, we believe these things before there ever was a new IFB. Oh, really? That's funny, because I taught him all those things personally. And here's what's funny about that is that the mentor of your pastor, you're going to just call him a faggot and a biatch because you got unfriended. Is that railing? Somebody have a dictionary handy? Because I'm pretty sure that's a railing accusation by anyone. And different people have different definitions of railing. That fits every definition of railing. So was this piece of trash, Adam Gessler, thrown out of the church? Nope. Nope. Member in good standing. In fact, his wife is the excommunicator of the church. She's the inquisitor general of the church now. And she comes out and publicly, you know, states the position of the church.
It's all a prayer request.
And by the way, let me tell you something about these prayer requests. It's a fake way to just gossip and be a backbiter and a talebearer. Oh, please pray for so-and-so. He's addicted to porno. How is that a prayer request? Right?
Oh, pray for so-and-so. I saw him the other day, you know, snorting cocaine.
Pray for Hunter Biden or whatever.
Hey, we all need to pray for Trump right now since we know that his whatever is grass since he's on the Epstein list or whatever.
That's not a prayer request.
Although we are supposed to pray for our leaders, amen?
Amen.
All right, we need to get back on track with the sermon here. You do what's right, you don't weigh the consequences. That's not leadership, right? Leaders take bold stands, they make bold moves, they're decisive, they're men of action, and they don't halt between two opinions. They communicate where they stand. They're trend setters, not trend followers. But lastly, this, number six, as a leader, you got to take good advice. Take good advice. You see, the Bible says if a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are wicked. Because part of leadership is you're advised by other people. Do you understand? As a leader, you don't just make all the decisions yourself. What does the president have? He has the cabinet, right? He's got the secretary of this and the secretary of that. He's got a whole cabinet. He's got a whole board of advisors. He's got all kinds of speech writers and all kinds of counselors. And what we don't want him to do is to hearken to lies.
And who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
Amen.
He's Antichrist who denieth the Father and the Son.
So these Jew advisors are all liars. So don't have any Jew advisors. Amen. Have Christian advisors.
Amen.
Imagine that in America, one nation under God, the God of the Bible, by the way. But here's the thing about that is that every president's got his advisors, right? I guarantee you, every CEO, every director, being a leader doesn't mean you just don't listen to anyone and just do whatever. No, being a leader, you do get advice. I'm constantly talking to people on my staff, pastor friends. You know, recently I had a situation. And I'm going to bring this up. I wasn't going to bring this up, but I'm just going to bring it up anyway, just because it's over now. So, you know, several weeks ago, I had what's called Bell's palsy. Does anybody know what this is, Bell's palsy? So I'd never heard of it. So I had Bell's palsy several weeks ago, and it's kind of a freaky, weird thing because basically just the left half of my face was just paralyzed. And so it was kind of freaky. I didn't know what was going on. I'd never even heard of it. So I looked it up, I researched it, and it said, hey, this lasts like 6 months. And I'm like, what the heck? I'm a preacher. You know, I can't have my left side of my face paralyzed for 6 months. What in the world, you know? But then I looked up, like, what's the best case scenario, like the fastest you can heal from this thing? And it said you can heal in 2 to 6 weeks. Best case. I was like, oh man, this is horrible. So this is what I wanted to do. Let me tell you what I want to do. This happened to me on a Friday. I got back from a run. I was out running. I got back, drank some chocolate milk, and the chocolate milk just started running down my face. I was like, what the heck is going on? I look in the mirror, I smile, and only the right side of my mouth went up. And the other side was like, I was like some kind of a comic book villain or something. Two-Face, you know? But let it not be said that I spoke out of both sides of my mouth because I could only talk out of the right side of my mouth. So, you know, this happened to me on a Friday. I'll tell you what I wanted to do. You know what I wanted to do? I was just going to show up on Sunday morning and just preach that way. And I was just going to get up and say, hey, I have Bell's palsy, deal with it, and just preach the sermon. But literally every single person I asked for advice said, do not do that. No, do not do that. Like all my pastor friends, my staff, my wife, my relatives, everybody's just like, don't do it. So I'm like, okay, you know, because as a leader, sometimes you listen to other people when everybody's telling you something, you know, I'm like, okay. So I ended up just taking 3 services off and I ended up recovering super fast because in 2 weeks I was like 100% normal. And right now I'm 1,000% normal. And so and what's interesting about this, so Bell's palsy, it sounds scary. First, sounds like it's like a chronic disease. It's like getting a cold or something. You get it, it's over, and like you don't get it a second time. Like most people who get it never get it again. It's just like you got to do it once, I guess. So maybe you guys will eventually get to do it. It's real cool. It's real cool not being able to shut your left eye all the way. But here's the thing, is that, you know, I ended up just taking 3 services off, had, you know, Brother Segura, Brother Ventura, Brother Russell jump in and preach. And then after only missing 3 services, I was able to jump back in and start preaching again. I zoomed out the camera because I was like, you know, I don't want my face looking weird. I slurred my speech a little, but hey, I got through it. And I preached so hard against Calvinism that it literally killed John MacArthur. So, you know, whatever.
So here's the thing, as a leader, it's good to take advice. It's good to listen to other people, okay? But you got to listen to the right people. You got to be taking the right advice, you know? And so here we have this example, and I don't have time to read the story anymore, but in Jeremiah 38, you have Zedekiah seeking counsel from Jeremiah. And so Zedekiah gets really good advice from the prophet Jeremiah. But then when Jeremiah gives him the advice, look at verse 19. Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, well, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. So what's he saying? I'm afraid to take a stand. I'm afraid to do what's right. I'm afraid to obey this godly counsel because I'm afraid what people are going to think about me. No, you need the kind of advisors that are going to tell you, bro, this is the right thing to do. It's not about what's popular. It's not about what's cool. It's just, this is the right thing to do. That's the kind of advisors you need. People that are looking out for your best interest even, because Jeremiah knew better than Zedekiah what was good for Zedekiah. Because Jeremiah tells Zedekiah, if you do this, you're going to get your eyes poked out. Your children are going to be killed. All these bad things are going to happen. But if you obey me, things are going to go good for you. You know? You got to listen to good advice. You got to surround yourself by people who actually love you, who actually care about you, but more importantly, who actually love and care about God and the Word of God and truth. And sometimes they're going to tell you things that you don't want to hear. You know, I didn't want to hear, don't preach for 3 services. You know, and I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to just get up and just go for it. But they said, no, you need to rest. You need to heal. This is probably brought on by stress. Because I went to the doctor, or I went to the emergency room when it happened, because it kind of freaked me out. The left side of my face paralyzed. First, I checked in with Dr. Google, and then I went to the emergency room. And basically, they gave me like a CT scan. They said that, and they said that I had a beautiful brain, so that was cool. And then they said that my blood was fine and everything. So they said, like, you know, it's not cancer, it's not a stroke, you don't have any virus, whatever. You know, they just said, it's just one of those things that we can't explain. It could be brought on by stress, but I wasn't even stressed out. So I'm just a chill guy over here, you know, and just getting Bell's palsy for no reason. But you know what? They were right, because here's the thing, by resting and just taking it easy and chilling out, I ended up having like the fastest possible recovery. And then I could get back in the pulpit and preach, and now I'm 100% and whatever. You know, so you gotta listen to other people sometimes, right? But here's the thing, at the end of the day though, you have to make the decision. So if everybody was giving me advice and it were wrong, I would disregard everybody's advice. If it was in conflict with the Word of God, I'll disagree with everyone's advice. But here's the thing, if it's something that's not really addressed in the Word of God, should I rest up with Bell's palsy, or should I just get up and just, you know, and just slobber and slather my way through the sermon? You know, situations like that, you know, listen to other people. Get people's advice. And sometimes people will give you biblical, maybe you're doing something unbiblical, and people come at you with biblical advice. And then you'd be like, okay, I got to listen to the right people. But there are some bad advisors out there. And the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we have some pastors that are controlled by their most ungodly church members. You know, I remember many years ago, here's another example from the distant past, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. You know, this deacon came on board and started bringing in all this repent of your sins stuff, and he started to influence the pastor in that direction. And it started to corrupt the preaching. Now, eventually the pastor got it right and got rid of that bad doctrine. But in the short term, the church got corrupted. The pastor got corrupted by bad counsel, by this deacon coming in and being a bad advisor. Okay, so we got to listen to the right advisors. Don't listen to people who have failed or are not Christians, or, you know, get some good Christian advisors in your life that you respect. Let's pray in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us all to be leaders in our own little sphere of influence, whether that's our friend group, whether that's a classroom, whether that's a business, whether that's a neighborhood, whether that's church or government or just family, household, whatever, Lord. Help all the mothers and fathers and managers and everyone out there to be good leaders, meaning that they know what they believe, they know where they stand, they communicate it, and they don't
shirk responsibility and let other people do their dirty work, because sometimes it ends up being the worst people who jump in and fill those voids of leadership, Lord. Help us all to be the leaders that we need to be, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.